Romans chapter 8, please, in your Bibles again tonight. While you're turning there, let me take the opportunity to thank the minister in session for the invitation to come. I came feeling much like Paul when he came to Corinth. You read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that he came with much fear and weakness and trembling. That's how I came to Ballymena, very conscious of my own weakness, my own inabilities. And I'm glad I came that way. I felt that way and have felt that way every night before I have stepped into this pulpit. It is a very lonely place, except for the fact the Lord comes and stands beside you. And it doesn't matter about anything else as long as the Lord is standing beside you. And I can testify, I have known that help from God night by night. And I have to say I owe it to the prayers of the Lord's people, and particularly to the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been praying for me in heaven. He promised he would. And his Father has been answering the prayer of his Son. But you've also been praying. You have no idea how things have just changed every night by being in the prayer meeting before the service, just to hear the meeting upheld before the throne of grace. I've come away from that prayer meeting every time, just anxious to come into the pulpit and preach the Word of God. I want to thank you for coming each night as well. I know you're busy. You've got jobs and kids and families and up late and up early the next morning, and you've made the effort. And I want to thank you in Christ's name for all that work you've done to come to hear the Word of God. And I trust that it's been a help to you. It's been an encouragement to you. I can tell you it's been a great encouragement to me. And the Lord has come and assured my heart on many levels, and I thank Him for it. This was a divinely appointed week for me, and I trust it's been a divinely appointed week for this congregation. You must remember that as all weeks happen, it comes to an end. And while we thank the Lord for the Word and for the blessings that He's given to us, you and I have to go on with God. We've got to go on in our walk with God and pray that we will take the things He's taught us from His Word this week and just one day at a time, let me stress that, one day at a time. Don't think about next week, next month, next year. Just take one day at a time and say, Lord, today, help me to be still and to know that Thou art God. Help me to have a right perspective, Your perspective, on all of my trials, all of my suffering, all of my pain. And you do that, well, everything else will take care of itself. So thank you, brethren, for inviting me, and thank you for coming and praying, and our prayers will be with you. And until we meet again, may the Lord bless us all for His own name's sake. Romans chapter 8. Again, we'll pick up at verse 14. Let's give our attention to this reading from God's holy, inspired, and infallible Word. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And we'll end our reading there, asking God to put His own hand upon that reading to all of our hearts for His name's sake. Now, would you quieten your heart down just for a moment? Bow your heads and make sure you bow your heart. And say, Lord, make a way for the Word into my soul now. Give me ears to hear. Help that man to preach. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ's name we come. We thank Thee that that is the name that must prevail with Thee, the name of all authority. We thank Thee it gives us the right to come to Thee. Yes, we bless Thee for the privilege. Unworthy we are in ourselves. But Christ has made us worthy by His own life, His death, His perfect righteousness. And therefore, Lord, He has bought for us, Thy word teaches us, the right to come into Thy presence and to pray with confidence and boldness. And in His name we ask Thee now for the baptism of the Spirit of God upon Thy people and upon Thy servant. We don't want to try to do this in the flesh because it always ends up profiting nothing. But, O Lord, for the Spirit's power we pray. How we ask Thee that as that grace and power is given, the Holy Ghost will take the things of Christ and reveal them afresh to His people. Our minds will be fastened upon the lovely Lord Jesus. And as we see Him, Lord, we will have that wonderful experience of our hearts being taken up with Christ. Everything else just fading away. Hide Thy servant behind Him, we pray. Make much of Thy Son and of Thy Word, which Thou hast exalted above Thy very name. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen and amen. In this final meeting of the series, Suffering Saints, we come back tonight to verse 18 where Paul writes, rather I should say, shouldn't I, the Holy Spirit, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What we've been looking at the last several nights is how Paul came, how he arrived at this way of thinking, this way of looking at suffering, whether it was his own suffering or whether it was the suffering of any child of God. It all has to do with his thinking. The big idea, if I can put it like that, that he states in this passage and that we've just read is that the road between here and heaven is called suffering. Don't forget that. The road between this world and the next for the child of God has the name suffering written upon it. That truth lies at the heart of getting to that place where you can, and you really can, like Paul, look upon your sufferings, look upon your afflictions, however hot and fiery the trials may be, you can see them as the divinely appointed path you must walk, and you will be able to see them as the path that you can embrace. Not fight against, not kick against the pricks, but one that you can embrace and thank God for and justify the Lord and commend the Lord for what He has sent into your life. I received an email some weeks ago from a brother from this part of the world, very dear to me, who is battling cancer. And he's already gone through a great deal of suffering, both in his body and in his own soul. He said in the email that he had just read Spurgeon's morning devotional for that day, and after thanking the Lord for the comfort it actually brought to him, he thought it might help my wife and I as much as it helped him. So he sent it along. In that devotional, you will find Spurgeon had come to the same view that Paul had about suffering. He was commenting on that text in Hebrews 5:8, where the apostle writes of Christ, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Spurgeon said, "Our master's experience teaches us that suffering is necessary, and the true-born child of God must not, would not, escape it if he might. Remember that to suffer is an honorable thing. To suffer for Christ is glory. The apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to do this. Just so far as the Lord shall give us grace to suffer for Christ, to suffer with Christ, just so far does he honor us." The jewels of a Christian are his afflictions. The regalia of the kings whom God hath anointed are their troubles, their sorrows, and their griefs. Let us not, therefore, shun being honored. Let us turn aside. Let us not turn aside from being exalted. Griefs exalt us, and troubles lift us up. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. As I mentioned last night, if you know anything of Spurgeon's history, you will know that he not only suffered persecution for standing in defense of the gospel, but he also suffered from a very severe case of gout that often left him in excruciating pain where he could find no comfortable position. Yet he could write, "The regalia of the king whom God hath anointed are their troubles, their sorrows, and their griefs. These are the royal robes which God dresses his people in honor, their suffering." What we've been considering for a while now is how we can have the right response to suffering when it comes into our life. For come it will. It's about getting our thinking straight. How did Spurgeon think like that? He wasn't lying. He wasn't exaggerating. He believed that and he practiced that. He looked upon his suffering as honor. The point I was making last night was that a right response to suffering, after looking at many things, we're at this last point here. A right response to suffering will come as we weigh our suffering in the balances of eternity. You've got to do that. Or you won't think biblically. You won't think rightly. You'll have wrong responses. The anger and the angst, the anxiety and the avoidance or the apathy, all those things we looked at, being afraid. Those wrong responses will be yours and mine if we don't think clearly, if we don't have our mind conformed to the Word of God on how we should be looking at our suffering, whatever the suffering might be. Remember, it's all this week I've said it's fill in the blank, because I don't know yours, but God does and you do. Fill in the blank. Paul dealt with the suffering he would receive from the hand of God in this present world by comparing it to the glory he would receive from the hand of God in heaven. Suffering from the hand of God here, glory from the hand of God up there. That's what he kept putting in the balances. And I don't just mean he did it once. He kept on doing it. He kept on reckoning. We saw the word means calculate. He kept on calculating. On come a pile of troubles. On come a pile of suffering and persecution. Paul says, I've got to stop and I've got to do some calculating. I've got to stop and do some reckoning. And I've got to take all these things that are causing me to be cast down, to be persecuted, put them in the balance. When I compare those two things, Paul says, they're not worthy of even being compared. What I'm going to get into glory makes my suffering on this earth seem such a minor thing, such a light thing. So, having the right response to suffering is all about getting our minds right about two simple things. This present life and future glory. Getting our mind right about this present life and future glory. We only considered the first half of that truth last night when I dealt with placing our present life in the balances of eternity. Paul said the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with our future glory as God's children. It is as we weigh our suffering in the balances of eternity, we saw that we found out several things. Number one, they're really temporary. They're not going to last forever. It's going to come to an end. However painful, however much it might hurt, however much anguish it causes you, it is going to come to an end. It's not forever. And that's how we've got to think about it. If we don't, they're going to overrun us. And we're going to go about depressed, discouraged, defeated. Very, very poor examples to this world of a people who say, I'm a child of God. My God's omnipotent. My God is omniscient. My God is good. And my God is loving. And my God is wise. Don't you see that when we respond wrongly to our trials and our suffering, it says just the opposite about who God is in His Word? We got to get our mind right. This is just temporary. This is one of also God's most effective methods of bringing blessing to the church and to us as individuals. There are certain areas of our lives that only suffering can get into. The preacher can preach till he's blue in the face. But you let God send the fiery trial. You let God send the grief and the pain. And what the preacher could not do, the suffering does. It's good. It's necessary. We've got to walk down this road to get to glory. Don't fight God on it. Pray the Lord for grace. And Lord, if it's possible, remove this cup, but not my will, but thine be done. Take the example of Jesus Christ with your trial, with your cup of bitterness, and say, Lord, not my will, but thine. We also saw that it's nothing compared to the suffering of the damned in hell. Hell, I can tell you, is far worse than the worst thought we could ever have about it. As one old Puritan said, it is that word ever that breaks the heart. Ever. But these sufferings that we have, they're nothing compared to hell. Painful, yes, but it's not hell. We got to think like that. Thinking this way keeps us from being overcome with inordinate sorrow. I note the word I said, inordinate sorrow. Over the bounds. It's a wrong response. When we have to suffer loss of these present joys, that too often we tend to make them our heaven and they're not. We tend to make them our real source of happiness and they're not. The present will soon be over. And what we need to do is to look beyond the present. With that in mind, I want to turn to my second and final thought. We are able to have a right response to suffering, not only when we put our present life in the balance of eternity, but when we place our future glory in the balance of eternity. That's where I want to spend a little time with you tonight before I go back home. We need to put our future glory in the balance of eternity. Remember what Paul is doing. He's picturing the child of God sitting down in front of a pair of scales. And on one side of the scale, he puts all of his sufferings. And on the other side of the scale, he puts all of the present sorrows of life. Then the heavy weight of glory goes down. There's scales there. Let's weigh. Let's see what weighs more. I'm calculating now. I'm thinking now about this. His sufferings that seem to be so heavy and so unbearable now seem to be as light as a feather. Brothers and sisters, I can testify to you that's exactly what happens. I am not talking theory here. I can offer you no other explanation for sorrow and suffering, turning, viewing it as something light than just this right here, future glory. Please don't misunderstand me, Paul. He's not making light of his own sufferings, and he's certainly not making light of the sufferings of the Lord's children. He knew that pain and suffering was very real because he experienced it himself. So real and so deep that Paul, you recall, prayed 3 times for that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, to be taken away. It seemed unbearable to him. That's the Apostle Paul. So don't think for a moment when he says that these troubles are light afflictions that he's somehow just blowing it off and saying, hey, you know, just be happy and don't worry about it. That's not his approach. That's the world's approach. Don't worry, be happy. That's not the Spirit's approach to it. But Paul's way of comforting those who were suffering was by getting them, listen carefully, getting them to face their suffering, not to try to run away from it, not to look for some kind of an easement out of it, not to try to step around the cross, but to face it squarely. Facing it when it was in its deepest depths. And then look at the other side of the scales. Look at squarely what's coming in the future. That is the gospel way to comfort those who suffer. That is the gospel way. Every time. It's just that. It's not natural to us, is it? We just get so caught up with the here and now. We're so consumed about present happiness and present things. No. Not this world, folks. It's the next one. Don't you be living for this world. If I were to stop off now and ask you, tell me, are you living for this world? Is that what motivates you? Is that where you find your happiness? Or do you find your real lasting happiness in the things of heaven, in the things of Christ? And my big follow-up question is that what someone looking on at your life would conclude? When you go home, when you're away from church, and now the only ones that are seeing you are your wife or your husband and your children, would they say, you know, for all of Dad's faults, for all of Mom's faults, for all of my wife's faults, for all of my husband's faults, I know one thing, they are really in earnest about living for God. Come now, brothers and sisters, here's a place for honesty. Is that what they would say? It is going to be very difficult for you and I to even put that future glory in the balances and look at it squarely if we're just living for the here and now. If that's what's consuming us, future glory. We just don't think enough about it, to be honest with you. We just don't think enough about it. I'll say more about that in a second. You'll actually find this with the Old Testament saints in Hebrews 11, who suffered mockings and scourgings, bonds and imprisonment. You haven't done that. You haven't gone through that kind of suffering. They were stoned, right? They were sawn asunder. Most commentators think that was Isaiah's way. That's how he was put to death. Sawn in two. Do you know how painful that was to be sawn in two? They were tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. None of us are doing that here. You look pretty well dressed. Being destitute, afflicted, tormented, suffering of the worst sort imaginable. How did they do it? They looked for a city which hath no foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's how they did it. They endured the hardship. They endured the suffering because their focus was upon glory. They sought, as the Holy Ghost says, a better country, that is, an heavenly, because God prepared for them a city. That's how they did it. All these sufferings. That's where I'm headed. That's where I'm headed. That's where I'm headed. I'm not living for this world, the next one. They took their sufferings and put them on one side of the scales. They took their future glory and put that on the other side. And that is how they were enabled to have a right response to suffering. Now, may I stop off and just ask, make a little point of application and a question? Remember that fill in the blank? You've put something in there, and maybe several things in there. I want to ask you, you've been, for those of you who have come every night, every service, I want to ask you, have you done that? Have you done that? With whatever that suffering is, have you taken that and sat down, thought about this, gotten all alone before God with His Word, and say, Lord, I want to take all this that's causing me so much hurt right now, but I want my mind to be upon this future glory that's coming to me. Because you see, I know how it is to sit in a meeting and say, well, you know, that's good. That's great. And then walk out and you forget all about it and you do nothing with it. Listen, folks, I am a firm believer in the absolute sovereignty of God. Unashamedly. But I'm also a firm believer in the responsibility of the Lord's people to strive and to be diligent and to obey and to serve. And that means when we hear the truth, we do something with it. And it's not just think about it, it's put it into practice. What good does it do us if we don't put it into practice? And here the practice is, therefore that man said, here's how I'm going to be able to respond properly to my suffering, to my fiery trial, which I think is unbearable. I've got to put it in the scales. And I'm just asking you, have you done that? You have to face your suffering. Don't pretend that it's not real. Don't try to be a stoic. Don't look for some worldly escape to help you not think about it. That's our typical response, as we've been pondering. That's the typical response, something to make me forget about it. But when you've looked at it squarely in the face, Turn your eyes and fix them upon what's coming. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. Can I point? I mentioned this last night in a different context. I want to say it again. 1 Peter was written to new Christians. How do I know that? 1 Peter chapter 2, as babes, he says, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. As newborn babes, these are new Christians, and yet they're going through fiery trials. Here's what he says to them. Rejoice in 1 Peter 4:13. Rejoice in as much as ye are partakers, communers with, fellowshipping with Christ's sufferings. Now note that word that. In order that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. This is the truth. This is the Holy Ghost. This is God's Word. Rejoice! Rejoice as I partake in Christ's sufferings. Rejoice as I partake in pain. Yes. Because it's Christ's sufferings I'm joining in. It makes it all worthwhile. And I do this in order that I'll have exceeding joy when He comes. Future glory. That's what we're supposed to keep our eye on in all of our suffering in this present life. Isn't that what the old saying is? Keep your eye on the ball. There's so many sports where that direction is so vital. Keep your eye on the ball. This is where you've got to keep your eye. Ask, you've got to carry on life in this way. I understand that. You've got to have jobs. You've got a family. You've got to feed. I get it. But I am told that if I am going to have a right response to suffering and not act like a Christian atheist, as if God doesn't exist, as if he's not powerful, if he's not loving, isn't good to me, then I must look beyond this present and look up and say, there's a day coming, it's future glory for me. Do you do that? The theme that kept occurring through that Old Testament era was that a new day was coming. That's what they kept looking forward to. It was the coming of the seed of the woman that would reverse the curse and crush the serpent. They were always looking for that day. It was all about him, don't you know? All of the sacrifices, the Levitical priesthood, they were just God's object lessons, right? Object lessons to teach them about Christ, to teach them about the way to approach God. It's always through the blood. Their mind was continually pointing to the blood atonement, to the sacrifice. And that wasn't about the blood of bulls and goats, I can assure you. Please don't think for one moment that they were depending upon the blood of bulls and goats to give them access to God, let alone give them access to heaven when they died. There has ever only been one means of salvation. That's by grace through faith in Christ. And whether it was Abraham or whether it was Paul, they were saved the exact same way. The Old Testament saints were looking for that day when Jesus would come. That was on their mind. Now let me say to you tonight, what we're looking for in this New Testament age is for Christ to come back. It was His first coming for the Old Testament. Now what we're looking for is that second coming.
Are you looking?
Somebody, Mr. Greer, somebody tonight was praying about that in the opening prayer, about the Lord coming again. I could not help but say, come quickly, Lord. Come quickly. And the older I get, and I'm not old yet. The older I get, the more intense that cry comes. Come quickly, because this world has nothing for me. Is that how you think? Is that how you're looking at your troubles? Is it marriage troubles? Is it problems with the children? Has your financial world come crashing down around you? Have you got a diagnosis that's not very promising? How are you dealing with it? Well, I'm praying about it. Good. Good. You need to pray about it. But you need to do something more than pray about it. You need to take that, whatever is worrying you, whatever's got you afraid, whatever's got you sad and down, put it in that scale of eternity and then look at the future glory. It's not so bad after all, is it? The whole creation, even here in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, the whole creation is groaning. There's a curse on the earth. Sin was brought in. And this earth is looking for that day when it will be redeemed. When there will be not only a new heavens, but there will be a new earth, right? Wherein dwelleth righteousness. That means people living on the new earth, by the way. Mr. Greer, you would agree with? Good. We're on the same page. New earth. If he told me he disagreed with me, I'd be in trouble up here tonight. That's how we got to think. The Lord's coming back. It's called the day of the Lord. It's called the day of Christ. It's called the day of judgment. Again, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, Peter says, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Notice how he put together the sufferings and the glory. Do you do that? Do you put together glory with your sufferings? The early Christians suffered greatly at the hands of the Roman Empire, as well as at the hands of the apostate Jews. They were cut off from their families. Many of them were being put to death. Their homes were destroyed. Their goods were taken from them. This is now the early church. But you know what happened, what you read about? When they came and assembled for worship on the Lord's day, you know what they said when they saw each other? Maranatha. Maranatha. They would greet each other with a holy kiss, not with a handshake in that day, with a holy kiss and say, Maranatha, the Lord cometh. That was their focus in the midst of all their suffering. He's coming. Paul writes to Timothy in his second letter about his suffering for the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:2. 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I think you could all finish the rest with me, could you not? For I know whom I have believed,
and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against. Would you say it with me? That day. It's that day. That was in his mind continually. That day. It's coming. I'm suffering. But that day. When James was writing to comfort Christians who were suffering greatly, he says this, "Be patient, therefore, brethren." They're suffering tremendously. He says, "Be patient. Endure it. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Future glory, isn't it? You've got suffering, get your mind on future glory. When the financial markets come crashing down, you better have your mind upon future glory. When you lose your job and you don't have the wherewithal to keep making the mortgage payments or the car payments, you better have your mind upon future glory. When the doctor sets you down in the office and says you've got a brain tumor, you better have your mind on future glory. Or your world is going to be shattered. And you'll conclude, "I can't take this and I can't do this." When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, we like to say it will be in all His glory. I don't really think that we really understand what we're saying when we say He's coming in all His glory. Just like one of those favorite expressions that we use. In all His glory. What's that mean? We will be partakers of that glory. Whatever it means, we will be partakers of that glory, because why? Paul says it, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and therefore we will be glorified together. But what does that mean? This glory that shall be revealed in us, another very fair translation of the Greek right there, the glory that shall be revealed to us. What is glory? Paul says that it is incomparable. And it certainly is incomparable in that when it comes to anything in this life, including suffering, there's nothing that can be compared to glory. But it's also incomparable because it's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our understanding. Glory. It's called this future place, this future state. It's called glory. Have you ever asked why? Why does God call this glory? He calls it heaven, I understand that. But He often calls it glory. Could it be that because this is the word used in Scripture to describe the magnificence, the majesty, the infinite splendor, the holy other God? Because that's what the word in the Hebrew means. Glory means the weight, the weightiness. Glory. Even after studying the meanings of the Hebrew and the Greek terms,
even after looking at all the passages where that word is used to describe the greatness of Jehovah, you will still walk away from it all knowing that you know so little about the glory of the Lord. You see, here's something about God. The more God reveals himself to his people, the more he hides himself from his people. What do you mean? The more God reveals to you and to me who he is, the more we understand we know so little about him. There's so much that he hasn't revealed yet. It's hidden. The more we get to know him, the more we realize we don't know him. And brothers and sisters, for one, I am very glad that's the way it is. The God that I love, and the, more important, the God that loves me, is an infinite God beyond my finite understanding, even in the glorified state. Times like this, I wish I was in an amen church, but that's okay. My own soul says hallelujah. I can't comprehend God's glory. And even after we read all the scripture tells us about our future state of glory, about heaven, about what happens after we die, we still sit back and say, with the hymn writer, what must it be to be there? What must it be? Some of what the Bible tells us about this place and state of glory is in terms of what will not be there. This is what you're supposed to focus on now in the midst of your sufferings. What's not going to be in heaven? We know suffering will not be there. It's over. It's gone. John says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, that there will be no more crying because God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. That means there will be no more sickness. No more terminal cancer. No more brain tumors. No more strokes. No more headaches. No more blindness. No more cripples. No suffering. No more pain. No more sorrows. Not in glory. And there'll be no more sin. That's the source of all our suffering. No more sin. You ever thought about what that means? No more sin? I can't wait. That means we'll never backslide again. Anybody, any Christian here tonight, never backslidden? Thought so. Doesn't it grieve you when you backslide? You get away from the Lord's word. You get away from the throne of grace. You get caught up in your job, rearing the kids. You even get caught up in busy things at church, but you're not there with the Lord. And your heart just grows cold. And then the Lord sends a trial and suffering along, and all of a sudden you realize, I've lost out with God, and I got to get back to him. I got to pray. And you go to that little room or wherever it is, and you get on your knees, and you say, Lord, I'm sorry. I failed again. And I have found that every time I have done that, and I've lost track of counting, He's always taken me back. He said, John, I'm glad to see you. You're welcome here anytime. Hasn't that been your experience? In heaven, no more of that. No more cold hearts. No more prayerlessness. How many struggle? How many Christians here tonight struggle with being consistent at the throne of grace? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But I think you would be shocked at how many hands go up. Struggle for a daily walk with the Lord. No problem being in work at time, on time. 5 days a week, no problem there. No problem doing all the fun things you want to do. But, to get a little block of time set out for God alone with Him. But you see, in this state of future glory, that'll never happen again. Never a cold heart. Never carelessness. Never indifference to the things of God. It's going to be like, tell me more. I was talking to somebody this week. I said, I wonder, if there's going to be preaching in heaven. You ever thought about that? Maybe. I would love to hear Paul's exposition of this chapter. I would love to hear Isaiah preach on chapter 53. I would love to hear David preach on Psalm 23. I would love to hear Job preach through that book of Job. Whether or not that will happen, I don't know. But I know one thing. When we get to glory, whatever that is, when we get to glory, there is going to be this continual appetite for God. And you see, the point is, we want that appetite down here to grow. We want to know something more of heaven on earth. Oh, it'd be my heart's cry that heaven would come down to earth tonight in this place. And you go out of here, you go out of this place, and now you've got a... You didn't come in with the hunger, perhaps, but you go out of here tonight saying, oh, I want to get to the Word. I want to get to prayer. I want to get to know God. I've been wasting my life on frivolous things that count for nothing. No wonder I'm overrun by my suffering. No wonder trials seem to be so big. Because I'm not... My mind's not on future glory. There'll be no more pride. No more pride. Which means there's not going to be any more selfishness. There won't be any more self-centeredness. This business that we're all guilty of, thinking that life should revolve around me, that my home should revolve around me. Everybody should wait upon me. Right? I see smiles, so I know that you get what I'm saying. You just don't want to admit it. We bark the orders. We expect them to do this. Jump! Well, how high should I jump, dear? That's old, stinking, rotten, hellish pride. It's so selfish. It's so self-centered. It has no business. It has no business going with the name of Christian. But the sad fact is, it's found in abundance. But in heaven, no pride. How can you? How can you? No more arguing. No more church splits. No more division. No more debates. Everybody's put right. Our theology's right. Our hermeneutics, our interpretation of Scripture is right. We're all in perfect agreement. No lust of the eyes in the flesh. Pornography is destroying marriages across this world. It's destroying them. Men do not realize what they're doing, the defilement it brings into the marriage. Ministers are falling in more numbers than you even dare to think about, because of the lust of the eyes was not checked. It's gone in glory. That battle will never be fought again. There'll be no more fear about the past, about the present, or about the future. No depression. Some people are just prone to depression. If that's who I'm talking to now, it'll be over. There won't be one dark day in your life ever again. No more disappointments. No more getting your hopes built up and then having it shattered. There'll be no more despair. There will be no more failure ever again. There'll be no more Satan. There'll be no more death, for death is swallowed up in victory. That's only one side of future glory. That's what won't be there and so many other things. Just wouldn't that be a good thing? Wouldn't that be a good thing for you to take home to your family and sit down with them and say, well, you know, Pastor talked about things that wouldn't be in heaven. Let's talk about some things that we know won't be in heaven. Wouldn't that make for some good family conversation? Instead of talking about the rugby match or the football game. Wouldn't it be? I mean, do we want our homes? Do we want our homes something of a little heaven on earth? Well, then let's take steps to change it. Let's do something practical. But what will be in this future glory? First, we'll experience the glory of heaven. Whatever we are to understand by the word heaven, a place or a state, or both. Whatever may be meant by the streets of gold and the gates of pearl and the walls of precious stones, and please don't come and tell me you've got it all figured out. I'll show you a few books that will make you realize you don't have it all figured out. Whatever it is, whatever is signified by crowns and palms and harps of gold, whatever the Word of God means when it talks about the river of the water of life and trees that bear 12 kinds of fruit, all of that and more is in absolute perfection in the inheritance of all the children of God. We will experience the glory of heaven. We will experience, moreover, the glory of eternity. How do I begin to describe eternity? We always think, and I say we, preachers and lay people alike, we think of eternity in the realm of time. And so we use these phrases like the countless ages of eternity. You ever use that phrase? Countless ages of eternity. As though there were any ages. There are none. As if there was time to count an eternity. There is no time. There are no ages. It's just eternity. Eternity. All these good things, all these glorious things for eternity. Doesn't that make that trial of yours not so big after all? Because what we do when we're not thinking right, we put our trials under a microscope. And it looks so big. What we need is a telescope. The glory that shall be revealed to us is going to be eternal glory, and all of what makes glory glorious will never know a moment's pause, because there will be no moments. It will never decline. It will never end. And we will never grow. I used to think this, what I'm about to tell you. This is when I came back to the Lord after some years of rebellion. I thought, you know, it's going to be boring after a while. Heaven? What am I going to do? But that was me in my immaturity, thinking that way. We will never be weary of eternity, 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 and never be weary of it. And you know what I like? Eternity will never be weary of us. God will never be weary of us. Amen. God will never grow weary of us. When Kim, my wife, first got the brain tumor, we didn't have any grandchildren, and there was a fear that she's never going to see her grandchildren. Well, number 5 was born in July, and she calls it her grace baby. 5 being the number of grace, in case you were wondering where that came from. Her grace baby. A few weekends ago, all 5 of them, for the first time, were in my home. I loved holding them and seeing them, because they're so far away from us, I don't get to see them that much. But you know, I'm not 25 or 30 anymore, and I got a little weary. Screaming, fighting. But my Lord will never grow weary of me. Can I tell you something? He's never grown weary of you now. Do you hear me? He's never once gotten weary of you. He's never once said, I'm tired of you. Leave me alone. That's your little taste of heaven down here. You've thought that. You've thought he has no time for me. He's not going to listen to me pray. I failed him too much. I've come with the same sins and confessed them. He's not going to listen to me pray. Utter nonsense. That's out of hell. It's not from the Lord. It's not from the Spirit, I can tell you that. He's never gotten tired of you. If you only just believed, only believe how much he loves it when you go to him. He loves it when you think on him. But we'll have that for eternity. We will experience the glory of Christ. It says in our text, glorified with him. Christ prayed, did he not, in John 17, to his Father, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given him, them. Now, that fact right there, the glory he had given to me, that really, if I can use modern day jargon, that blows my mind. I can't grasp it. We will share in Christ's own glory. Whatever the glory was that the Father gave to Jesus Christ, He will share it with us. And we shall be like Him when we see Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That means we are becoming partakers of His glory that He had with the Father before the world was. What must it be to be there? And see the King in His beauty. And that beauty will be our beauty. There won't be any more ugliness about us. Christians can act very ugly, you know. You can act very ugly. You can, and you have. You've acted ugly. And I have too. But no more ugliness, because the beauty of the Lord our God, Jesus Christ, will be upon us. What will we look like in our glorified state? We will experience the glory of final victory. It will be a glorious time. In the prayer meeting earlier, that passage in Revelation 17 came to mind, referring to the beast and the powers of hell coming against the Lamb. John said, "And these shall make war with the Lamb, but the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings." Andrew Bonner had that over his church in Collis Stone. "The Lamb shall overcome them." You see what's going to happen one day? We will, it comes back to Genesis 3:15. One day we will, through Jesus Christ, put our heel upon the neck of the serpent, upon his head, and crush it and say, "The victory is ours. We won. Through Christ, we won." And we will mock them when their fear cometh. That's what the Word of God says. No pity, no remorse. And the beast and the dragon, Satan, cast into hell. And around that place, does not John say, they will sing alleluia. As the smoke ascends up, they'll be singing hallelujah. Final victory. Got a lot of failures chalked up in this world, but I know how the last chapter reads. We win through Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. But don't forget, we shall reign with Him forever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You ought not just wait to sing Handel's Messiah at Christmas time, I'll tell you that. I hear that any time of the year, and my soul is thrilled because it's put my mind upon future glory. What's coming? King of kings and Lord of lords forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And He shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That's our Redeemer. That's the future glory that's awaiting us. We will experience the glory of perfect rest. Labors are done. No more sweat and blood and tears. We enter into that eternal Sabbath day. An eternal Sabbath. My time is gone. And you've been so patient, and I thank you. But I could talk a long time about the rest that's coming for you and me. We'll experience the glory of unbroken fellowship with all the saints. Unbroken fellowship. Fellowship with Noah and Abraham. You got your questions down for them? Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, David, Job, the prophets, the apostles. Johnson Logan, Maya, no more goodbyes, just fellowship. We will experience finally unending fellowship with Jesus Christ. Christ is our heaven. I'm not really fussed with where heaven is. It's just where Christ is. With Him forever. What's He going to look like? I don't know. But I know I'll recognize Him when I see Him. And I have this idea, at least. I want to go to Him and say, Lord, can I see those hands? Can I see those feet? I've preached about them many a time, Lord. I want to see them. And I just want to be with You forever. Future glory. Doesn't this make your suffering seem so small now? All time, the day seems long. The trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. But Christ will soon appear and take His bride away, all tears forever over, in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ.